Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
I don't know if you've noticed, I am kind of nerdy and I have my laptop out on Sunday mornings taking the notes. And I envision one day a church full of this is kind of weird. I don't know if it'll really happen, but I thought it'd be cool. At least maybe like a section where there's a bunch of benches and you can put your computer on that and just take notes during the sermon. I don't know if that would disconnect people more or you could actually just take it, but I can't write as fast as Pastor Jeff can pump out sayings. So I have to type it. I think that's part of it, but it was incredible. I encourage you to take notes on their sermons. Now, when he asked me to preach this second week on church and culture, I was thrilled. This is something that's very purposeful to me. There's so many different aspects to church and culture. And I know that you may feel a little bit of what I talk about today because you're a human being and you're not a robot. And so you'll kind of understand that there are a lot of different aspects of this. But I want to be 100% transparent. I want to be really honest with you about my aspirations, my weaknesses, my failures, my successes, my passions, my fears. I want to let you know everything about what I think in a very clear way on this subject because I think that it's extremely important. It's important to reach the culture effectively as a church. We can't be super disconnected. It's something that we've been preaching about in youth for the past few weeks. And it's something that I go home and I talk to my wife about, and she listens graciously, so thank you. And I watch constant YouTube videos and read books about this because it's my life. It's what God has called me to do. How do I do this? It's okay if he cries over there. It's what I'm here for, is reaching different people with the Word of God and who Christ's character was. So my question when I was thinking about this and reading through this and writing this is, how can I, not even necessarily all of you, because you may not feel this way, but if you do, then my question to myself was, how can I be the most effective Christ follower that I can be? How do I live in this tension between living in culture and being called to live differently as a Christian? How do I live in this tension of, we live here, but I'm called to be different? There's this middle ground that I don't understand just yet. So I want to talk about it today, and I'm going to go ahead and begin by praying. So Lord, I simply ask that you are with us. God, that you don't let us zone out. God, let your word be clear and not confusing. And God, I pray that the gospel is seen through me today, and that it's not my words, but it's your words. And I thank you for this. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been somewhere for the first time, someplace totally new? Obviously you have, because you weren't born in this building, but somewhere new for the first time, maybe it was like you moved to a new town or you got a new job. When you get a new job, I personally hate the feeling of having to figure out a new dynamic of a team and different people, because I'm an introvert. I'm a pretty shy guy naturally. I work really hard to make sure that I get out of my comfort zone. Interesting job as a pastor for that, for sure. But I don't know if you know that. So when you go to a job and you shift, there's some things that are similar. Like there's a boss, most likely, unless you're the boss, which rock on. There's employees. And then there's always that kind of like funny break room smell that every break room kind of has. You know, there's some similarities. And then there are some differences. So your team may talk about some different things. They may have different interests. They may have different tastes and stuff. Or they make different jokes and all those kinds of things. Or maybe, what if you went from public school to private school? So maybe you switch schools, or you went from public school to private school. In a public school, usually athletes are looked up to as kind of rock stars. They're the people that people talk about and they look up to. They kind of praise them. And then the band and theater nerds are kind of, you know, the end of all the jokes. And then if you go to a private school, I don't know if you've done this. I did this one year. I went to a private school. And all of a sudden, the smart people and the academics were praised. They were the ones that were looked up to, and the athletes were the jokes. And I don't know if you could tell, but I was definitely one of the jocks because of all my muscles. It's something new. It's something different. There's some kind of dynamics. One of my favorite things to ask people is when they first moved to Texas, what's different about Texas? What stands out to you? You're laughing because I ask you just to, what's different about Texas than where you were from? And there's a couple of things that you get. And one of them is there is sweet tea everywhere. And I say that's right. Amen. So, and then just side note, I know some people that live in Texas that have grown up in Texas and they don't like sweet tea or unsweet tea. I mean, either way, I guess I don't get that. You should just move to Canada, eh? And with all the moose. But the sweet tea, okay. And then they say Chick-fil-A is like the fast food of choice for everybody. What's the deal with Texas and Chick-fil-A? I wasn't trying to get a rise out of you, but I know we all love Chick-fil-A. We're Texans. So, if you don't love Chick-fil-A, then Canada's still there. So, there's that. And then another thing that they always say is the bugs really are bigger here. And I don't know if someone from Australia would still say that, because I've seen some pictures of the spiders in Australia. That's all beside the point. But there's some differences. When you go somewhere for the first time and you experience something new, you can kind of see that there's a lot of differences. And I think that church is a lot like that as well. I don't know if you've been around church for very long, if you've been in church your whole life, if you were born in this building, like I know some of you may have been, but there's some differences when it kind of comes to church. It's unique. There's normal life. You have your home and you have your friends. Maybe as a teenager or in college, you have your school, and then you have work. And all of these things kind of fit into similar categories. And then there's church. And it can seem pretty different. Like, I don't know, like I said, if you haven't been around church very long, but when you come in, there's music here, but it's just different than the rest of the music in the world. It's not the same. And so it's good, but it's not like all the rest of it. Or people that when they talk, they use a different vocabulary. It's slightly different than what you're used to in the culture. And so there's these kind of differences. Maybe they make jokes that are different and you're not really sure whether to laugh or to cry because the jokes are so bad. But there are some major differences. And maybe you've really never put it into words this way before, but up on the screen, the more you think about it, the more it feels like you're a little torn between two worlds. If you interact with many Christians, with mainly Christians in your world, which I'm not naive enough because that can be my world pretty easily. I interact with a lot of Christians. I have to step outside of my world to interact with non-Christians because I spend my life with you guys a lot of the time. But what about when you watch the news? What about if you go downtown to a coffee shop or a restaurant that's kind of trendy and modern and you talk to the barista and the waiter? It's different. It's not the same. It's a difference between church and everywhere else. And if you've ever tried to talk to someone that's not in the church about church stuff, this is real for me. Things get weird in a hurry. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't know who you are. I don't want to have this conversation with you anymore. And this is awkward. Let's move on to something else. You know, let's talk about the weather. Anything but this conversation. It gets weird in a hurry. But again, I feel a lot of the time stuck in the middle between church and culture. If I'm taking off this pastoral role and just, like, it's just me. I'm just Sterling. I'm just a guy that's trying to figure out how to live his life. And I feel stuck a lot of the time. I do feel like there's this major gap and there's this tension. And maybe you're just like me and you're not sure where to belong or which group you should associate with more than the other. Maybe you have no clue what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do even. And in your mind, it's a battle between friends, job, life, culture, and church. Does it make sense? I love it. I love this. I love that there's this gap. I love that there's this tension. But at the same time, I hate it. I love it because I want to conquer it. I have this mentality that I want to figure out how to do this properly, how I can be a normal Christian in this society as a millennial especially. My goodness. I don't know if you've talked to other millennials recently, but we can be tough. So how can I do this as a millennial and make sure that the Church of Christ doesn't die with the generation previous of me, you know, that the millennials just toss it aside. So I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but it takes a lot of work. So my question to you this morning as we get into the scripture is, how are we supposed to act when we feel like we're living in two separate worlds? I know I just kind of talk fast. I have a lot of stuff I want to get through, but I want to sit on that for a second. How are we supposed to act when we feel like we're living in two separate worlds? This isn't a new problem. It's not even close to a new problem. In fact, this is a problem that people have been experiencing for centuries. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Today, we're going to look at something that a guy named Paul wrote. And he wrote to these new Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, Paul he's famous for writing most of the books in the New Testament, and that's the second half of the Bible. But in reality, these books that he wrote weren't actually books. I just like giving a little bit of backstory, especially while you open up your Bible. But they weren't books. They were actually just letters written to churches that he had worked with and that he had helped start and that had just begun. And so one of these churches was in a city called Philippi. And even though they lived 2,000 years ago, the Christians in Philippi were feeling some of the same things that we feel in this culture right now, which is really important as we read through the Bible, that it's not, this is a real thought, okay? And I've got a lot of stories about this, but the Bible really, they say it's outdated. A lot of people, especially my age, it's irrelevant. I mean, you could poll people on the street. I love doing that kind of stuff, just asking random people things, but the fact is that what they were dealing with is what we feel a lot in our culture right now. So Philippi was a city in Greece. It was part of a Roman Empire, part of the Roman Empire. And the people receiving Paul's letter were part of this new church that he had planted. It doesn't sound all that bad. They're part of a church. It's all that great. But the truth was, the Roman Empire didn't look kindly on Christians, okay? And the Romans, they worship a lot of different gods, and they celebrated behaviors and actions that Christians didn't participate in. Sound familiar? The empire didn't understand Christians and what they were about. And it was because of that that they tried to get rid of Christians. They tortured them. They killed them for sport. They didn't appreciate who they were and what their message was. And so the Philippians were basically living torn, it's up on the screen, torn between two worlds, just like us, just like me. Again, I'm not speaking for you. Just like me, I do. How do I be a... Okay, you guys get the point. So, this raised a lot of questions. Were they supposed to act like Philippians? Were they supposed to act like Greeks? Were they supposed to act like Romans? Or were they supposed to act like Christians? And then, did acting like one mean that they couldn't be part of the other? This was really confusing, kind of like how I'm trying to figure out how to live in this world. So Paul wrote this letter to them while he was in prison in Rome, and he was in prison for preaching about Jesus. So early on in his letter, Paul writes something that I think gives us a clue as how we can navigate this clash between church and culture. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul writes on the screen, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." We're going to pause. He said, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. That's kind of weird. I don't know if you use the word citizen a whole lot. I usually don't. But he's assuming that you're a citizen somewhere. What does this mean? My question, a thought that I had is, do you know, some of you may in here, do you know what it takes to become a citizen of the United States? Some of you do. It's quite a process. But it's very unique. I like that. Yeah, absolutely. So it's very unique. So the people in this room, At this moment, this meeting that they have, the people in this room are all from different places. They speak different languages. They dress differently. But when they leave the room that day, they're all citizens. They have all agreed to some basic things. And then from that point forward, they're all part of the same group. They're part of the American group. The really interesting thing is that not all of these people stay in the U.S. 100% of the time. Some people get on a plane and immediately go for vacation or to work somewhere else entirely, but they have a U.S. passport. In fact, before they leave, it's my understanding, I'm talking to people and watching videos, that there is a reminder that no matter where they go, they represent the United States. They are still American, whether they live here or not, because up on the screen, because citizenship isn't about where you are. It's about who you belong to. I know you can tell I'm already getting somewhere, but don't jump ahead of me. I think this is going to be good. Citizenship isn't just about places, though. In some ways, you're a citizen of your team at work. don't get lost in on work. I know you guys may have things unfinished that you're thinking about with work, but don't get lost. Maybe the sports team that you play for or the HOA that you're a part of, which I don't know if you remember. This is like one of my favorite memories of being at this church. Last time or one of the times before I preached and I said something about an HOA and I said, is that a good thing? And I have never heard a response from you guys like I heard in that moment. Almost everyone went, no. And it was so loud. So anyways, I know that you guys don't like HOAs. But anyways, so your CrossFit team, maybe your knitting group or your squad in Fortnite, whatever it is, you're part of these groups. They're people that in these groups, they depend on you in those moments. You have to work together. You have to be around each other. And there are rules that everyone follows. There's a culture within that group. Also, the same is true with a group of friends that you hang out with and more. So in a way, you and I were citizens of different groups. Makes sense. But even above all the groups that you identify with, Paul says to put another citizenship higher than all of those. You're a part of all of these different groups. Your CrossFit team and your work team, and then you're an American, you're part of a citizen of your country, your state, your city. But even above all the groups that you identify with, Paul says to put another citizenship even higher than all of those. I'm going to get practical here in a minute. He says, above all, live as citizens of heaven. He's simply talking about remembering something very important. You belong to a group of people. It's okay. It's normal. It's all the time, people. I don't know if this is really normal, but it's normal in our house. So, right when I get to the spiritual part. So anyways, you belong to a group of people. This is an important thing to understand. You believe God when he says to you, you are my people. You belong to Jesus. He calls you his child. We are definitely a part of the place where we live. We are citizens of our community. We live and eat and breathe and interact with other people and friends and family and culture around us. But we are part of something much bigger, much, much bigger. It's a group that's called the church. Not a church building, but a group of people who rally around Jesus. So Paul wasn't telling the Philippians and wasn't asking the Philippians to stop being part of their world. He was just reminding them that there is a difference between where you are and who you are. He was asking them to make sure that they remembered to bring who they were to where they were. Around here, we call that bringing Sunday to Monday. So everything that happens here on Sunday and in community groups on Sunday nights, bringing it to Monday morning. Now, here's the thing. Here's where I usually, in my sermon, I apply all of these things to our lives. And I give it a neat little bow and a neat little package. And makes sense. But if I'm going to be real transparent, like I said with you, and I'm putting my hand in my pocket so you know that I'm hiding something, which is my fear, I'm not the greatest at this. And I don't know if you know that about yourself. But like when we do things like we have Friend Day or something like that, or Easter or Christmas, and we do the This One's On Us cards here at this church where we give you some gift cards and a little business card that says This One's On Us, and we ask you to go and give it out to different people and talk to them about the church. And I don't know how many of you guys do that. I have a hard time. I like the fact that I can just give it to somebody and I don't have to explain anything, or I can go to the drive-thru window and hand it to someone and then it's like, hey, pay for the person behind me. I never have to talk to them. That's me. I'm really serious. And we talk about this on our team and on our staff. I'm just being very transparent with you, even if it gets me fired. But I'm not Pastor Preston. I'm not Pastor Jeff. If you know them, they have big, exorbitant personalities, and they love to make a lot of noise and have a lot of fun, and they're the life of the party. I'm not. I am the party pooper. If I go to parties, people are like, you're bumming me out. Get out of here, you know? You don't drink or smoke or do anything. Don't hang out with us. We don't want a little black box traveling with us on this disaster. I'm not like that. The black box. Pilots would appreciate that. So I'm trying to figure this out. have a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different experiences, a lot of different scriptures in my head and ideas of how God wants me to live. But the one that stands out to me is, it's not, none of this is on the screen because I don't know what I'm going to say at this point. Luke 14 says a lot of really great things. But Jesus is addressing a crowd and, you know, he doesn't start off with a fun story about, you know, sweet tea in Texas like I do. The first thing that he said when he's addressing this crowd, I believe it's verse 26, he says, unless you hate your father and your mother, unless you hate your own child, unless, which is hard for me, I just had a child, I couldn't imagine, unless you hate your wife, your husband, if you, unless you hate your family and everything that you have, even unless you hate your own life, I'm going to scream at you. But the fact is this doesn't make any sense. He says, unless you give up your own life and take up your own cross and give everything up for me, you can't be my disciple. And I'm looking at him thinking, I have no idea if I could. I love you. I play the church game. I love people. I genuinely do. Like I grew up in Austin. The weirder, the better in my mind. But if Jesus was here and he was addressing us, I think it's a good question that I should ask you. What is there a hill or a mountain around here at all? Okay, strike that. Let's say there's a hill right over here. And Jesus is saying to you, hey, I may go up there and get crucified today. And unless you're going to say bye to your children and wife and follow me, you can't be my disciple. That'd be really hard for me because I just had a son and I have a wife that I love greatly. And I don't want to give everything up. But he says that. How do we meet the culture where we're at, where they're at? How do we be disciples of Christ? How do we live in the tension between these two worlds? Yesterday, my whole sermon was thrown into a tailspin because I went to Starbucks, which I don't usually go to, but I wanted a kind of cool place to sit and study and think. And so I was sitting in Starbucks writing my past few weeks' sermon for today. And I noticed that there was a young woman in front of me and she was reading. And I had just talked to my wife this morning, Saturday morning, yesterday, about how I want to know what culture thinks about the idea and the topic of gay marriage and how the church has handled a lot of it. So what's your opinion on the church and their opinion on gay marriage? And I'm curious to know what the culture thinks about the church. There's plenty of different blogs that I could read. I just wanted to have some personal conversations. And so I'm sitting there and there's this young woman and she's reading a book and she seemed pretty intellectual. I could tell because she wasn't checking her phone every 5 minutes like we always do. If you like hate on smartphones, that joke was for you. But she wasn't checking her phone. She was really reading and intentionally in thought. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I just said this morning, God, and I kind of want to talk to her about this, but I don't because that's not me. And it's weird. It's weird. I don't know if you've ever thought that, but it's weird. I don't want to talk to people about Jesus all the time. It comes across wrong. And I do, just in moments. And so I prayed about it for a few seconds, and I just thought, you know what, I don't even need to pray about it. God said go, and so I'm going to go, and that's just it. So I got up, and I came over to her, and she's sitting at a table, and I said, this is kind of weird, but I have a question for you. I'm really curious to know some different people's thoughts on something. And so I asked her and I said, how do you think the church has handled gay marriage and handling and loving and caring for people that are gay? Do you think that they do it properly? And or is it, you know, from the cultural standpoint, like it's a turnoff to people? And she said, well, I think that, yeah, the church has kind of handled it in a crazy way. And a lot of people don't agree. And they don't want to be a part of church because of so many things like this. And I said, are you a religious person? And she said, yeah, I'm actually Muslim. And I said, awesome, let's talk. And so I said, how much time do you have? And she said, I've got all day. And so I sat there for about an hour And this is before I went to Tatum Elogio's soccer game, and she won 6-1. She's not here today, but she'll watch us later. She's a rock star. So, but I sat there, and I talked to her for an hour, and I asked her everything that I could think of. I asked her everything. I asked her about the mosque. I asked her about her imam, which is the pastor. I asked her about the five pillars of her faith, and is she really involved in that? And because that's an Islamic for the five pillars. And I asked her about all these, because I love this. I've researched the religion of Islam, and I'm passionate about reaching people. I'm not just going to be passionate about saying the right things during offering. I'm passionate about everybody. And so I wanted to know, and she was just like, cool, I get to share my faith with you. And she has no idea that I'm a youth pastor. I did not tell her. But she was so nice, and she talked to me, and she answered honestly. I see a lot of churches, and to be honest, the Muslim world gets it wrong too, she said. And I asked her, so how would you care for people? Do you tell people whether they're right or wrong, or do you tell people that gay marriage is a sin in God's eyes according to what Muhammad teaches in the Quran? And she said, no. And I said, why not? She said, because I really do just kind of want to love everyone. And I don't want to impose my beliefs. She may watch this eventually, so I'm not speaking negatively of her. The truth is, that's a very normal stance. And so I said, well, I agree, but I said, so what do you do though? Because part of the five pillars of your faith is that Allah, when you die, will ask you, did you pray? There five times a day. Did you pray? And what happens if someone doesn't do that and you never told them to do that? Or like with me in Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13, if you don't obey the commands of Jesus. And then in John 3 verse 37, right after John 3, 16, 21 verses, he says, but if you don't obey, then you won't have this eternal life. And then depart from me. I never knew you. And it's like, what do we do about this? How do we reach our culture? Because you know that if they're not doing what you believe you're supposed to do, they'll go to hell. This is a real thought. I know it's churchy, but this is very real to me. I have to look at my neighbor across the street every day as I pull into my driveway and think, I wonder if he's going to church. I got to talk to him about this. And so I found, in that moment, I used, we've talked about Philippians 1, Philippians an incredible book, but I used a Philippians 2 approach where it was, be humble. When I talked to that woman yesterday, and she had no idea I was a pastor, she just knew I was a Christian, I told her about my faith, but I was humble. I didn't try to impress her. That's what Philippians 2 says, be humble. Don't try to impress other people. Don't think highly of yourself, but put others' interest above your own. Care more for others. I wanted to know what she thought about things. And you know what I did? I came home and I talked to my neighbor. And I asked him. And I talked to him. And I asked him what his thoughts are on different things. And that opened up a door. And so I don't know what being a disciple looks like. I know there's a lot of different aspects to this. And I appreciate your attention and your time. You don't have to be here hearing some 27-year-old ramble. But the truth is, we have a lot of jobs when it comes to reaching our culture. I understand there's also a political side. How can we say we love our neighbor and we care about families if we don't help vote for things on a civil level that can affect our neighbors and our families? How can we really say? So I understand there's a lot of different aspects of this. But it's hard. I learned recently there's a media tactic, and I don't know how widely this is used. It seems very elementary, so ignore me if you knew all about this, but it's called baiting. And media does this to Christians a lot of the time, and I believe that it's happened, especially over the past, well, my lifetime, where we as a Christian group, if you're not a Christian, then maybe you know a little bit, but about kind of what we think. We know what we're for, right? We know we're about loving others and caring for others. And they do too, but to destroy that and to push different things, and I'm not talking about liberal or conservative, Republican, Democrat, I'm just talking about anything, but especially against Christianity, which is what I'm talking about, the agendas that are pushed to destroy the values on certain things, it begins to not be about what even Pastor Jeff said last week, not about what we're for, but all that is focused on is what we're against. we're against so many things in culture, and media baits that and pushes that. We get on social media, we push that, we talk about that. That's everything to us. We're against this. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. We're against all of this. Instead of what we're for, we're against abortion, we're against gay marriage, we're against legalization of marijuana, we're against all of these different things, we're against climate change, which is a crazy thing for Christians to be against. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but we're against a lot of stuff, you know, and I'm not speaking as a church, these are thoughts. But we're baited into saying what we're against. And then I watched a show on Netflix the other day. I'm about to wrap this up. And it's called Queer Eye Makeover. Don't freak out on me. I'm passionate about finding out how people think and how they live. I'm inquisitive. And I watched on this show 5 gay men, and they showed more love than I have seen. And I know love, Western love, is how can I make you feel as good as I possibly can? And that's not the real definition of love, especially not God's love of guidance and prudence and correction. But they showed so much care. And in the first episode of the entire show, that I have to tell you, if you don't watch Netflix, you're the exception, not the rule. Millions of millennials and Gen Zers watch Netflix every day. And these 5 gay men on the trending, one of the most trending shows on Netflix, came into a church and renovated the church. That may shock you. It may be ridiculous to you. But the fact is, that's what our culture sees. They see the church looking at all these different topics of what we're against and all the things that we want to rise up and fight against. And all they're seeing on the other side is what they're for. They're marketing our failures. They're marketing the things that culture really wants to destroy us and undermine us. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but this is kind of what I see. And so when I talked to this Muslim woman yesterday who was super kind and gave me her time, this weird guy who I was afraid she was going to think I was hitting on her. So I quickly told her I had a wife and all that kind of stuff. But Luke 14 continues on, and it talks about counting the cost. It talks about a person who's building a tower, a builder, a constructor, building a tower. And what an idiot he would be if he built a tower and started it without first initially counting the cost. And so there would be a bunch of half-built towers all over the place if we did that. We'd be half-built disciples if we didn't count the cost of what Jesus is asking us to do, take up our cross. And then he goes on and he says, which is why I love the song where he says, this is how I fight my battles. I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. In the next few verses in Luke 14, he talks about Jesus teaching to a large crowd of people. And he says, I'm asking you to go into I'm asking you to go into a battle where we are outnumbered. We won't make it, most likely. I'm asking you to die. I'm asking you to give everything. In Matthew 10, he talks about how we are sheep among wolves. Sheep are defenseless without a shepherd. Guys, it's not my strength. I can't change culture. My God, I can't win this battle. I can't be salty enough, as it continues on in Luke 14, to change the world. If it's lost its salty flavor, it's not even good to throw out to the dirt. Dirt's good. It makes things grow. It's healthy. You throw a bunch of white, worthless stuff on it, it hinders it. It's not even good to put it in manure. And he says all of this in succession. He's saying, if you're not thinking about this and you're giving everything to me, don't be a part of it. If you're wanting to just play the church game and not care about culture, if you're wanting to also, on the other side of that, just live in culture and fake it at church. I don't know, guys. I don't know how I'm going to do this my whole life. I don't know how every day I'm going to wake up and give myself to God more and more and more. It seems difficult. It seems like there's just a lot. I don't know about you. And it's not like I'm crushing and I'm being crushed and it's over. Some of you may feel like that. But the truth is, we have a job to do. We are citizens of heaven. This isn't for us. I care about people all day long. I will love them. But how do we walk this balance of living in church and culture? Let me see how I thought about wrapping this up. We don't quite fit into our culture, do we? But honestly, you should feel some clash in your life if you're a citizen of one place and living in another. And then I put one last thing up on the screen. If you're a follower of Jesus and don't feel some sense that there's more to this life than just living for yourself, something's wrong. How do we reach culture? We take up our cross. We understand that we're citizens of heaven, that we give our lives. We're full in, all in. That doesn't mean fighting against everybody. That means fighting for something like Pastor Jeff talked about. We're fighting for something. Don't get baited into every other tactic. There's more to life. We're for what Jesus is doing, for life change, for passionate relationships, for, like, do I believe that someone can be gay and be a Christian? I believe that no matter the experiences and the desires, whatever the past is, this is something not talked about in church, and Pastor Jeff and I talk about this all the time. I believe someone who's seeking after Jesus, no matter what it is that they're living, they're dealing with, that they're thinking, no matter what it is, they can understand, pursue, and enjoy a complete relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the methods and how they're going to do that, whether they can't get married or they have to marry someone that maybe they're not attracted to or just not marry their whole life, those are things that are a different conversation. I know, this is a lot. But there's this tension. And if we don't care about this, if we don't care about the Muslim woman that I was sitting across from the table, you know, from, and the people who are dealing with these things, and people who are thinking about getting divorced, people who are thinking about suicide, people that are harming themselves. If we don't care, then what salt are we? How do we meet culture where we're at? We find this tension and we place ourselves in it and we live as a citizen of heaven. Okay. Two questions that I had. Am I being a good citizen of both earth and of heaven? And then two, am I bringing who I am to where I am? Am I bringing Sunday to Monday? God wants us to live as incredible, honorable people in the world that he has placed us in. And he wants us to represent him as citizens of heaven. Our highest purpose, then, is to live as a citizen of heaven and represent God to a broken world. Because it is broken. It's always been broken. It's a broken world. So we must bring who we are as citizens of heaven to where we are. So I want you to think about it. If you would, go ahead and stand with me. I've been standing for a while. I need some company. And I want you to think about some things. We're not going to have an altar call. We're not going to have a time of prayer up at the front today. What I want instead is to take all that pressure out. And I want you to begin to think about this for just a moment. Like I have really begun over the past few years. What does it look like for you to live as a citizen of heaven? And then what does it look like for you to live as a citizen of heaven while also being a part of the groups and friends and community that you're already in? What does that look like to you? To me, that means being inquisitive, caring about other people, putting their interest above mine, serving, being generous, super generous. That may not be easy for you. But Jesus provided a perfect example. He was literally from heaven. He gave up everything in heaven. Angels praising his name. Every glory, every moment was just incredible. And he gave up this life where he was the most honored and the most revered in all of existence to be here with us. That's crazy. Why? As a sacrifice. So that we didn't have to live separate. He was fully engaged, though. When he came here, he was engaged with the people in the culture that he was placed in. He touched sick people. He spoke to women, which was radical. He hung out with all kinds of people, and they weren't just religious people. And all the while, he made decisions to bridge that gap between church and culture. So as we follow his example, we're called to do the same, to bring who we are to where we are. So what does it look like for you to be a citizen of heaven in your community, in your groups, in your friends? If we're going to talk about church and culture, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be worth your salt, count the cost, carry your cross, what is it going to look like for you?